You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched. You've struggled. You've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered. You've fought. You've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devon.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devall. This program is designed to send to you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com and www.thefireplacechurch.org. Now, folks, there's something really exciting I want to talk a bit about today, and that's that we have been working on a new website for bridemovement.com. I'm really excited. I think that this next move that we are making is going to be a really positive thing. It's going to make the sharing, posting, and circulation of our prayer resources quite a bit better. Among other things, that this new web interface we're going to be putting up is going to open up for us. So I'm really looking forward to that. And I also am really looking forward to some new relationships we've been making at Bride Ministries with different individuals around and ministries and ministry. You know, cool thing is that God seems to be orchestrating divine appointments. And I'm just really excited because, you know, folks, I see this year a transition happening where, you know, for the most part, a lot of what we've done has been very fringe. And not that it's not fringe, but it's been fringe in the way that most of the efforts that I've made or attempted to make towards building relationships with pastors, leaders, different individuals in the body of Christ, it has not amounted to much fruit. And it seems that that is shifting. It seems that there is suddenly a bit of awareness beginning to arise in certain pockets that what we have done and what we have really ventured out into is something that is actually relevant for the body of Christ at large. So I'm just really excited. I think God is doing some awesome things. I was talking to all of our facilitators at the Fireplace Church just this past weekend, and I said, I think this is a new season, and I think this is a season of expansion. You know, we've been through a lot of tests, a lot of challenges, a lot of fiery trials, and, oh, man, attack at Bride Ministries. And you know, that being preceded by a lot of rejection and you know, this is general stuff. But I see this season as something to be very excited about. So I'm just very encouraged. And that's really all I'm trying to say here, folks. I do want to let you know we have some books available. You can Always join us every Sunday night at 7 p.m. CST at thefireplacechurch.org. I had kind of mentioned that we went through some financial attack. And I haven't really gone too much into it because I'm not a complainer. I'm not a whiner. I just don't do that. I just believe God. I walk in faith. I speak his promises. And then I apply wisdom to what's available to me. But I am very excited to say we're back into the flow now, finally, of beginning to take people off of our DID coach waiting list, thanks to your generosity. And I'll tell you what, the more generous you are, the more people are coming off that waiting list. Plain and simple. That's just the way it is. We don't have a lot of expenditures beyond what we're spending for the Fireplace Church and this podcast and the work that I'm doing personally at this point. And so we're able to apply right now everything we raise in, above and beyond that, just right to survivors. And so I'm just going to say, hey, guys, if you want to support Bride Ministries, I want to encourage you. BrideMovement.com, TheFireplaceChurch.org. Also, you can write to us at P.O. Box 6173, Texarkana, Texas 75505. We really appreciate whatever you guys are able to sow into what we're trying to do here because, you know, I mean, look, this is a very long list. I'm not going to lie. People that are on the bottom of the list at the rate things are going will not receive help for years. That's the kind of demand that's been placed on the message that we are communicating, folks. This is a situation. So, and we're just at the tip of the iceberg. I mean, even so, Bride Ministries right now, we are just at the tip of the iceberg, which is why eventually we're going to put this DID coaching school together. Also something we want to invest in and save up for. Hard to do without capital, but you know, we're working on the different solutions. I want to pair this ministry with profits from real business. If I, you know, end up having to build a business myself, well, God will give me the grace to do that. I don't know how this is all going to work. All I know is God is good and he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, folks. And I believe that, well, you guys have helped us get this far. And I just want to thank you for that. With that said, we're going to get to our program and we're going to be talking again with Hope, who's done one interview with me so far. Get ready to pick your jaw up off the floor. You may want to provide yourself with a pillow or some other kind of protective device, and we'll be right back. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Today, I am sitting here with Hope, and Hope is joining us again to talk about, well, quite a number of things that are going to be shocking, that are going to be mind-bending. She is an Illuminati defector. She has done quite a bit of work with one of our Bride DID coaches, Ruthie Andrews, as well as myself. She, however, has been on a healing journey for years, and the last time we had her on, we were just beginning to get into her story. We are so excited to have her back. Hope, welcome back to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Thank you so much for having me. I really, really am grateful that you are giving me the time to share my story.
Well, Hope, I'm really grateful that you're willing to share your story. And, you know, I'm pretty sure I said this the last time, and I often tell the survivors that come on my program, I commend you for your bravery. This takes guts, and it comes with a price, because there is always warfare surrounding any telling of information. And I am just really, truly appreciative that you are willing to open up, to be public, and to allow your story to bring answers to other people.
Absolutely. It really is what keeps me going, to know that the Lord can use me to expose the darkness and to help other victims, so that people can actually see the truth and know that this truly is something that's going on, and to raise up people. My prayer is to raise up people to help other victims so they can get free.
Amen. Well, last time, Hope, you had articulated quite a number of things I learned from our first interview. You talked about how they play with the genetics of the children that are being born. You talked about astral projecting certain body organs. You talked about how they did programming on you in the first 5 years of your life in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's basically where we left off. And I kind of want to just pick up right there. And folks, if you're listening to this and you have not heard the first part of Hope's testimony, you can find that in our archives. And I invite you to listen to it and to get caught up. Now, they tortured you, Hope, in different levels of consciousness as part of the programming. Why don't we start there? We pick back up at, you know, that 5-year-old age range and talk to us about that component of it.
Yeah, absolutely. I after our first podcast, I really felt like the Lord started just kind of bringing more and more truth about the way they did the programming around just our different levels of consciousness. That was done throughout, you know, the first 5 years of my life. And I felt like that it was really, really important for people to be aware of that, because of just on a daily basis, the different things that actually the Illuminati has in place to cause people to go into trance-like states. So, for example, with the torture, as far as for me, they used different machines that would cause stimulation to my genitals on purpose, to where it would cause me to go into a different level of consciousness. So it's not just a one-time thing. They would do it over and over and over and over. To where literally my mind would try to go to a different place to get away from that. Not only with the sexual stimulation, but with that, a lot of times they would inject me with sugar. And sugar is pretty much used throughout my entire programming from infancy to get me into kind of an altered state, like a fog-like state, to where they can begin to put different thoughts and different sounds to cause me to think different things. For example, just recently the Lord was showing me specifically about how they would inject me with sugar, and then when they would inject me with sugar, they would show me a picture of someone's brain, whether it was my brain or not, I don't know, but they would show me how my brain would change when the sugar went into my veins. Now, they had already prepped me to show me that my brain was literally an evil brain, is what they said, that my brain was wired to be a child molester, my brain was wired to be a killer, that everything about my brain, if I looked at the way it was responding, that meant that that's who I was. So when they were doing these different things to me, they were forcing my brain to have different changes, and then they were telling me that I literally, that's who I was, that I was this evil person that had these, you know, demonic, you know, a pedophile, or I was a killer, all these different things. And then they would show me a brain and say that, you know, here, this is proof. And then they would say, well, okay, sugar will keep you from being evil. And so when they would inject that, it would change my brain chemistry, and it would show that, you know, what they told me is that my brain was actually changing and it was keeping me from being evil. As well as, like, when I was watching TV, they would say, see, your brain is changing, it's keeping you from being evil. An example, like, also, like, with the phone, with the telephone, see, it's changing when you're on the phone, it's changing. So they were making me think that I had to have sugar, I had to have the TV, I had to have these phone calls, when the reason they were doing that is because literally that is what they were using to control me. Because when the sugar, wow. Yeah, the sugar and then the TV and the waves of whenever you're on the phone, mm-hmm. They actually can put you into like a trance-like state. I mean, it's proven. You see a lot of parents that their kids start playing these video games a lot, and they are literally in a trance-like state. In a lot of the TV shows, for example, just recently, I saw my husband likes to watch some sci-fi sometimes, and you know, I try to be a good wife and watch along with them. Sometimes I get really stirred up. But for example, the movie Arrival, it has specifically has where they have the aliens, and they have a different language, and the language is represented with a O, which to me was very telling, because the Illuminati, a lot of their conscious level, they characterize that with an O. It's like Wizard of Oz. The Oz is a totally different network, a totally different frequency, a totally different conscious level. And so in the movie, they took her into that different conscious state, and literally you can see her on the TV, she's in a trance-like state. It's kind of like a numb kind of feeling, and you can see that like that trance come on her. But what they're doing is they're desensitizing people to think that, oh, that's just, at one point, like, oh, that's just from a movie, I mean, that doesn't mean anything, you know. That's not true. But the reality is, that is what the Illuminati is going to use to bring in, well, they're already doing it, to bring in what they want to bring in, to control people's minds. That's wow. What sugar does, that's what TV does. You just have to, it's like people have to be aware, so they are kind of on guard from those things, because their agenda is, if they can get people numbed down enough, you know, at the end they could pretty much put whatever they want out there, and it's going to cause them to do what they want them to do.
I believe they have a term called predictive programming. Well, thank you for sharing that. And so they were prepping you to be controlled, essentially, with all of this. And they were taking you into different states of consciousness as they were doing all of this to you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, my absolutely. Because in the different levels of consciousness, you're just in a heightened state. Mm-hmm. And so they're able to actually get more power that way, because from that heightened level, they're able to actually get a lot more demonic power. And so that they really want, people to be in that state so that they can, with the torture and all of that, they're actually getting more demonic power. And it's harder to explain that to people than the actual physical realm. It's harder for people to believe that could really happen. But we do have different levels of consciousness.
Well, and I know that that's true because we deal with it all the time. And folks, I mean, I know that most of you are aware that even in traditional psychology, we'll talk about the conscious mind, the subconscious mind. Some even take it so far as the superconscious mind. I believe that that aligns with the biblical revelation of the soul, heart, and spirit. And different activity is going to occur on different levels. I don't see any confusion on the language you're using, Hope. And what you're saying, I know to be true. And I actually have looked at some of the things that the powers that be have done and concluded that they are actually targeting a principle. And that principle is that whatever resides as a dormant understanding of how society should manifest, whatever resides along those lines within the hearts of the people comprising that population will be what takes place. Mm-hmm. So really, I had a revelation. I'm like, they want to put their program inside of the subconscious of the populations they're targeting.
Yes.
And if they get their agenda in the hearts of people, they can run their show. And then I said, this is exactly why God is after the heart of man. Because if God can get his program in our hearts, then God can run his show. And that's going to be in complete contradiction to their garbage. And hence the beginning of kingdom thinking. So I really love the way that you're breaking all of this down, Hope.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I think the thing that it's all something that's against our will. Mm. For me, of course, every single thing that was done to me was against my will. But then also when I think of like these different things that the Illuminati are putting out in the open to try to desensitize and program and get people in these trance-like states, it's a program because, bottom line, they're not coming out and say, hey, this is what we're doing, and then they have a choice. They're doing it and no one knows, so they don't have a choice. And the thing that I love about Papa God, he always gives us a choice, always, no matter what. We can choose if we want our minds to be filled with, with the word, or if we want it to, what we want it to be filled with.
That's true. That is absolutely true. Hope, at some point, they flew you to India. Why?
Okay, so when they were done with the very foundation of really setting on my programming and getting me to kind of the product, what they would call it, that they wanted, they took me to India. And the whole reason that they took me to India was specifically to lay another layer of denial into my system. And what I mean by that is when they took me to India, they put me in a room that was filled with rats and just all kinds of spiders, and I was naked, and they had poked my eyes so they were red, shaved my head, not giving me any food. So there's like complete deprivation and complete torment going on there. I had no idea until later on where I actually was, but they did fly me on a private plane in a cage over there, over to India. So I really had no idea exactly where I was. So once they had me in that, then they would bring in, I just remember a lot of, I think they were probably military, police, and they would just rape me over and over and over again to where I was almost completely to where lifeless. And then at that point, they brought Randy Regina. I'll just say that that's their names. But my programmers, they brought them in. And at that point, they began to say, now if you forget all of this, if you forget these things, then we will take you to the American dream. And we will take you to America where everything will be perfect. But the only way that you can go to America is if you believe and say that we're good and that we're perfect and that nothing bad has ever happened to you. And so at that point, they prepped my mind to get me to a place that I would do anything at that point to forget this and be able to go somewhere else, because you want to have some hope that things could be different. And so that's the whole point of why they took me over there and did that specifically.
Oh my gosh, I am so sorry. So they flew you there in a private plane in a cage. Were you alone?
I don't remember seeing anybody else during that time. Uh-huh. I just remember the being in what I knew we were in the air, and I was in a cage. So I'm not really sure. I'm sure there probably were other, but I was kind of separated out. I didn't see anybody else around me.
And roughly how old do you estimate that you were when this happened?
At this point, I would say I was probably right around 5.
Oh my gosh. And so after the plane landed, that's when they just took you and put you in this type of pit or wherever they left you in the state of deprivation.
Right, right. Now, a part of it I know was done in the train system, which I know now is a big way that they do a lot of trafficking and everything in India is through the train system, because that's one of the major ways of transportation. And the reason I say that is because even today, like the sounds of the train bring back kind of just anxiety for me. You know, they did a lot with the train as far as a lot of witchcraft. Oh, there was, they have a lot in India. They have a lot of white witches, is what they call them. And they bring them in to do a lot of the rituals, to do a lot of, for example, one of the other kids that was over there that was white like me, they always have you bond with them. So however they choose to do that, whether you're cold and you're trying to stay warm, or if you're the only other person that's in the room, they try to cause some kind of bonding. And then they normally, what they do that way is you'll feel some kind of responsibility for them. After they get you to bond, then to cause that intense pain, then they end up killing the person that they let you bond with, because then you feel responsible. And then, so almost all of the rituals for victims is something like that, to cause your heart to be just ripped. And at that point, you're trying to protect. And that's how a lot of times they get you to take on different positions. Like, well, now the only way that he's going to get to go to heaven is if you say, hey, I'll be a white witch. So that's how they get you to agree to different things like that.
My goodness. Now, talk a little bit more about the race component of what was going on there.
Well, with the Illuminati, of course, they believe that there's only one pure race. There's only one race that, you know, the Aryan, the pure race. So, but what happens is they give like a false pride, mm-hmm, to a lot of the different people in different countries that may have a lot of, they're dealing with a lot of witchcraft, or they're already in satanic things that, you know, they're already kind of delving into that, to say, well, we can put you in our race if you kill so many people, or if you do so much. So there's always a manipulation there. As far as race, it's always, you know, we have the chosen race here. So that's really their goal there, to try to manipulate. But I mean, when you get to a certain level, even in the other countries, at that point you're motivated completely by pride anyway. So they're not doing that because they're, some of them are not doing that because they're deceived. It's just they want the position and the power.
Now, what does the title Queen have to do with what they put you through there, and also in general in the Illuminati?
Well, for me, for example, they took me to Africa as well. And they give normally any of the white children, or the ones that they've already pretty much told us that we're a mixed breed, as far as for me. They give us this, it's like a false sense of importance, and they will call us like the queen of India or the queen of Africa. And what happens is they have, mainly specifically in Africa, they would have men come in and rape me over and over and over again. But they would tell me that that actually meant that I was, you know, this queen in their country, and that they were worshiping me, and that I actually had power over them. But it caused a deep hatred in a confusion on the inside, because it's like, I'm a horrible person because I hate these people, but why wouldn't I? They raped and raped and raped me. And so there's a lot of confusion, because it's like you want to have a place of acceptance and think you're important, but I was a very warped and sick way to get that, you know. And they had already programmed me from birth, really, that sex was the only way that I would ever be free. So they based all of the future programming on that, you know, that sex issue, to just where there was a demonic stronghold, a demonic principality kind of over that they call them principalities, over that specific position. So it's just, to try to control our minds.
Now, was Africa around the same time that India happened?
Yes, on that, both of those were before they actually brought me to outside the hospital to America. It was just another layer of programming to get me to where the denial would be very, very strong in me.
So after setting all of that denial in, was that when you actually found some exposure to public settings in the U.S.?
Yes, at that point, then they brought me to a town here in the U.S., and it was a small town of German descent, and that's where we went. It was in Kentucky. They did a lot of programming around previous to that to get me to speak in a southern accent, you know, kind of like the sweet southern draw, because that was what my program was supposed to be. So that's where they took me, along with another boy that was, he was probably maybe 3 years older than me, and he was designated as Jesus for me. Like, that's who I bred with, and they bonded us to have a strong bond, but also did rituals to cause us to hate each other as well, so then we wouldn't tell anybody. It was just kind of a double bond programming to where they do that with all victims. They don't want you to get close enough to where you could possibly talk and start beginning to your program to fall apart. So they do a lot of see, they're over there doing this and saying this about you. They hate you, or they'll cause them to be a participant in the torture. So it was, at that point, they had taken me to Kentucky, and it's a very small town, and at that point, they began to bring me, you know, out in the open, because I was, at that point, a finished product.
Now, when you were moving into this town, for outsiders, it would have looked like a normal American family, two parents, two kids, were moving in.
Yeah, absolutely. It would have looked like a perfect family. He was a school teacher. Mm-hmm. And they didn't speak with a German accent. Of course, they didn't do that when they were out in public. She stayed in the house. They went to church, at a Baptist church. So everything about what they look like, everybody would have said, oh, well, that's a perfect family, which fed into the programming, the denial programming.
Now, my question is, do you believe that your programmers, which were posing as your parents, and then, you know, you and your so-called brother were planted in that city for a reason? Like, was there an assignment for the four of you in that city, or are you not so sure on that?
No, I'm absolutely sure that there was. All of that is very strategic. They have a grid on the U.S. They have a grid on America, and every single town, every single city, every single, you know, at place that they have on that is chosen specifically. So what happens is when they choose the specific spot and they plot it on the map in their grid, then they can cause kind of like a whirlwind in a way, to where they summon all the demons in and cause them to really kind of have a like a bubble in that area of deception. And really the whole point for that is that to set it up for the end times, to when they want to bring their plan into, you know, the U.S. or, you know, overseas as well, of course.
So people would often think that the worst kind of person in their town is going to be the so-called town criminal, if there's such a thing as that anymore. But, you know, what you're suggesting is that this radical evil came in the package of the perfect American family.
Yes, exactly. I mean, just like Satan came as a angel of light, they knew that, just like with Hitler and all of that, they did it out in the open and it didn't work. So their whole point was to make sure that this was under the surface so that people wouldn't be aware. It would be a lot easier to trick people and to use their agenda because people weren't aware that it was even going on.
In that city where your family moved, where was continuing programming taking place? Was it taking place in your house, or was there a specific area of the city? Were there a lot of other strategically planted families? How did that all play out?
Well, I mean, there were definitely places where they went that they had specifically for channeling demons, to where they could kind of channel different parts of the world. It kind of, in a way, it's like a portal. I don't know if you've heard a lot about like the Native Americans and stuff, and how they would do a lot of chanting. It would cause a portal. That's specifically what they do. But normally, it's torture and sacrifice and all that, and it opens up a portal to where they can communicate to different areas of the world and cause more demonics to come through. But one in specific was actually in the school that I went to, because he was a teacher there, a coach there. He had access to all the keys and all the areas within that school. So that's definitely one area.
So they used the school for programming.
Yes. They choose different places throughout the world that they're going to use as kind of like concentration camps towards the end. And normally that's where they do a lot of the testing. And for me, they did a lot of the Mengele type of brain testing to see how a person holds up on, electrocution, to see how they hold up on the different types of torture. It's just really to study the brain to see how they can program better. I mean, that's exactly what they were doing. But they choose those specific spots because they can channel and cause a portal, so that really is kind of an open door for the enemy continuously.
Now, let me ask this question. Okay, so for an outsider looking at your family, they see the perfect American family. What would an insider look for to know that that's not what your family was?
My biggest word to people would be, I know the Holy Spirit gives us kind of a feeling in our spirit when something just is off.
Mm-hmm.
Something just doesn't feel right, or like, I don't know that this is what it seems. And I think that more and more, I think we've been that's been numbed down a lot on purpose. But I think it's really important to go with that and to ask the Lord why, you know, you're feeling that, because He's giving that for a purpose and a reason. Because we kind of look with our physical eyes instead of with our spirit and being led with our spirit. And so I think it's really, really important to be led with the spirit. And the Lord is really going to, if there's a way that they can help or anything that they can do at all, He's going to let them know through just a weird feeling, or something's not right here, or you know, something like that. I really believe that. Instead of judging it by the physical realm, to really go with what they're feeling in their spirit.
Now, have you recovered enough memory of like that season in your life to articulate a typical day for you? Right, they're 6 years old, whatever, living with parents that are not actual parents but programmers, mm-hmm. person that is not an actual brother but looks like it. You know, you wake up in the morning. What does that day look like?
Well, it definitely doesn't look like a normal day. Normally, I would sleep in the doghouse, or would sleep in the underneath the house. They definitely had a room for me. It was for show, but I didn't sleep there. They took pictures like I did. They took a lot of pictures to make it look and appear that way. But so that, you know, I was going on deprivation of, because most of the rituals, the corporate rituals, happen in the night. So I'm going on deprivation of sleep, you know, hardly any sleep. So when I do wake up, the main thing that they would do was cause terror early in the morning. They wanted to make sure that they caused that, because they didn't want any possibility that I might go, somehow my memories start breaking down. So the main thing that they would do in the morning, they would say to me, you know, somebody that loves God would get up and read the Bible or pray. They would say that, but then they would say, but you're evil. So if you get up, then this is what's going to happen. And then they would show me some kind of dead animal or dead body part and say that that's what you did during the night. So this is who you are. And so really, you're evil either way. And then they would give me maybe 5 minutes to get ready. And I was supposed to look perfect, you know. Mm. So then it was in this heightened, like, you know, extreme anxiety that then I would go to school. And of course, after that, I'm not going to say anything to anybody, but they already had people in the school. They had teachers placed specifically in the school that were programmers. Of course, not all people, but they didn't let me have any kind of contact with anybody that would possibly, you know, not be able to get through to me, you know.
My goodness. And then when you left school, how would that play out?
Normally, when I would leave school, I would have to ride the bus, which I hated doing that because at the end of our driveway was a cemetery, and it had, they had already told me it had people that I had killed. So when I'm walking by that, I'm already thinking, you know, it's just a constant terror, just constant fear, you know, constant torment. And then at that point, when I got home, I mean, I either had to go back to the doghouse or underneath the house. I wasn't allowed. They did have me watch TV some, and that was only, they would put me in front of the TV and say, watch this and learn how to be this person. And then if, when that program was over, if I wasn't able to act specifically like that person, then I got tortured. So it was just always constant pain.
Oh my goodness. And then things would proceed into the evening. Would they put you to sleep and then wake you up shortly afterwards when there were rituals at night?
Yeah, a lot of times they would put me, they would give me drugs to put me to sleep, but then force me to wake up. So that's already kind of a torment kind of place. They never would allow me to, like, it was never a deep sleep, you know, it was very light sleep, but normally, I don't know, I probably got maybe 2 to 3 hours of sleep a night, probably, if that.
Now, backing up to the school, you said that the man posing as your father, who was really your programmer, he was a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
He had the keys to the school. You said that they did programming at the school.
Mm-hmm.
Is there more that was going on there?
There were definitely high-level people within the town. That place was not chosen just by accident. It was chosen because they had people to take the high positions to where they would have control over that specific spot. So, for example, like the principal of the school, he was a programmer. If there was things that were going on during the night there, they have watchers, that, you know, kind of summon in the demons to help them to know if there's any kind of sound or anything going on around there so that they could alert somebody to tell them that they were coming in. They're very good. I hate to use that word, but they're very good about covering their tracks. They use the demonic realm. Even for example, people when they're talking, they have the ability to cause, as they're talking, to cause a trance-like state to come upon the person. So to be able to cause them to not really see them for who they really are. So I think it's really important to always have your warfare and your I'm trying to think that all of your armor on, you know, each day. But they were doing a lot of, like I said, a lot of brain testing, a lot of, you know, torture through that within the school. That's where they were doing. There were so many different rooms in that school to where they could do that and not be found.
And just so that I understand, was this going on primarily at night, or did some of this programming actually occur during the school day with children they had access to?
Now, the deep level stuff was done at night, because I didn't want any possibility of anybody finding out. But there was programming going on during the day, because there was different victims that went to school there, and there was some programmers. So they would speak a word, and it meant a certain thing for that child, or they touched them in a certain way, or they, you know, there's different things that they do specifically. For example, if they were to touch their nose, then that meant that you're going to get in trouble after school, or you go in here and do, it's whatever they programmed that child to do. So, I mean, yeah, there was definitely programming going on. It's just things that would have not been able to be detected.
That makes sense. Now, what was this component of hunting?
Well, one of the biggest ways to cause terror was they would say, okay, we are giving you a head start, and Satan is going to come and find you. And so then they would tell you to run, and then you would run and try to hide as much as you can, but you knew you were going to get found, you know. And so it was just for their amusement, really, to see that terror and to be able to really cause that in a human being. I mean, that's the main thing that they were trying to do as far as that.
Okay. Now, at a certain point, they paired you with another girl to act as a twin. What happened there?
Well, what they had already really, in the hospital, already did a lot of left brain, right brain programming, that so the left was evil and the right was good. And so they pretty much got you to believe that you were a twin, like that I thought that I was a twin. I had a good twin, or I mean, a good person, I had a bad person. So the good was denial, and the bad was like remembering all the things, you know. So they just carry that over into, you know, into my childhood. They brought another girl that we looked a little bit alike, and they would dress us alike. They got us into the exact same things. We spent all of our time together, you know, in all the rituals and all of that. And they pretty much got us to believe that we were twins, you know, giving in the rituals, to kind of cause another, like, out of body experience in a way, like, well, you're her and she is you, and just cause a lot of confusion. And it just was really to add another level of causing a confusion of what's real and what's not, and what they say is real and what we think is real is not, you know. They bonded me with her, but also caused us to really, really hate each other. It was like the evil part of me, they said, would hurt her, and then the evil part of her would hurt me. But if we stayed into the denial, it was like another reinforcer of the denial. If we stayed in the denial, then we wouldn't have to hurt each other. One of the biggest thing that I've learned through this journey is that they really used my Jesus, my heart, my the pure heart that Papa God gave me against me. And so that was the most tormenting things, when they would make me do things to other people and I would be willing to really do anything to keep from having to do that, because it was like a leverage that they had.
My goodness. So they really pitted you against any possible relationship. With, and it was the same thing that they did with your so-called brother.
Absolutely. Yeah, anything. They wanted me to think that I was completely alone. Absolutely alone. That I couldn't trust anybody.
My goodness. Now, this particular person, this girl, what was the situation with her parents? Do you think they were actually her real parents, or was she in the same situation as you?
I think she definitely was in the same situation as me. I know that her programmer, the lady, she was the secretary at the school. So she was what they called the gatekeeper. She made sure that no one came in or went out, and she also, you know, was in charge to let people know if one of the victims needed more programming or, you know, what. She had a lot of power as far as being able to say, well, this, to judge how their programming was holding up.
My goodness. And so they did this with this individual whose mother or so-called mother was definitely a programmer and in on the whole thing. Do you think that there were children at the school that were completely oblivious?
Yeah, I definitely believe that. I believe there was children that were just normal children. They have no idea, and adults as well. I really believe that they didn't have any idea that, just like people today, you know, that there could be that level of evil. That, I mean, they know there's a Satan, but they don't know really how the depths that he uses to try to deceive and trick and destroy us.
You started gymnastics at the age of 5. What was the purpose of that?
Really with that was to put another programmer, because he was very, very big in had a huge, massive trafficking business. A lot of girls coming through there. And then he would do a certain type of programming as well, as far as the girls that would come through his gym. It took us to a camp where there was, I mean, I could tell you these names and you would probably know who they were, but they were German instructors, and they did a lot of torture and a lot of program around you know, just the gymnastics of saying, his biggest thing he would always say is, perfect practice means perfect. And so it was just another thing of, you have to be perfect, you have to practice, You have to be good enough. You have to perform. And so they use that to cause, you know, just another level of having to perform and to be perfect and to act. And there's, you know, I hate to say it, but the reality is in every we say the Derby or the NFL or gymnastics, you know, at the high level, there's evil people. I mean, there's good people and then there's evil people. And they use what they have, and there's girls that they can use and torture. And I mean, that's definitely what was going on.
And was gymnastics something that was ongoing for you, or did they only do that for 1 year?
No, that was all the way up until I was in high school, and then they put me into cheerleading because the cheerleading coach was a programmer. So it's they controlled every single moment of my day and every single person that was in my life. I was never around anybody that was not meant to be there.
My goodness. And the other children at the school, you don't remember, or I'm just asking, do you remember any of them ever just, you know, casually reaching out to be your friend, just being a normal person and saying, hey, would you like to play with us or something? Like, was it kept from you?
No, what would happen if anybody ever reached out to me? They would say, oh, now I just want you to know they're going to purchase you later on today. So they're just acting like they like you. Or they're actually somebody, like if it was a kid, another kid, they would say, oh, well, they hate you. And, you know, they're actually going to torture you later on because they hate you. So it was constantly, if that ever happened, which was very rare that they allowed that, that's what would be said to me. So, you know, this has been since infancy, so I just believed anything that they said because I didn't know anything else.
That makes sense. That makes sense. My goodness. Now, okay. So you said that your family went to church, that, you know, you went to school, you had a house, whatever. What was going on with the church situation?
Well, they want you to have, like, a salvation experience. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that, it's definitely not what salvation really is. What they call salvation is they show you a video of, you know, Jesus and what he did, and then they rape you and say, see, now all of that was for other people, but this is the only way you can be saved. So they would show me that, which I believe without a doubt in my spirit, and they're stupid to think, but literally stupid to think that it didn't do something for, you know, something down in my spirit, because it sure did. But they would torture me about every aspect of what, you know, the crucifixion, the, you know, all of that. There was all types of rituals all about that. But they wanted to see if there was anything inside of you that wanted Jesus. Because they hate that. And that's what they want to destroy more than anything else. It's just like right now, I just want to make aware that there's tons of warfare and tons of rituals. This is the biggest ritual time of the year because they hate the death of Jesus and the resurrection. So there's tons of murders that go on right now. And, you know, to really be praying for people.
Now, I have a question about the pastor of this particular mm-hmm. church. Was the pastor in on this as well?
When I was really young, he actually wasn't. And he started kind of getting close to me in that speaking to me. And of course, they didn't like that at all. Mm-hmm. They hated that he would even speak to me. And they could see that there was something that was, they can tell if something's kind of getting through about Jesus at all, you know. And so they absolutely hated him. And so they really, really did everything that they could to get him fired. So he actually was let go, and they did a lot of things to program me against him. They would show me pictures of his face while they were raping me. They would show me pictures of his face while they were, you know, torturing me, doing the electrocution and all of those things to get me to not have any good thoughts about him at all. My program, she actually had a key to the parsonage where they stayed. So if they knew that they were going to be out of town, then they would take me there and actually do rituals there. And they were able to get him fired and really put in a level of programming and hatred towards him within me to get me to, you know, not to allow any confusion as far as like him being good or anything like that.
Wow. So your family was planted in this town. They were attending a Baptist church. They were infiltrating that church.
Exactly.
And the original pastor that was there had no idea he was being taken down by professionals.
No, he had no idea. I mean, he just thought that they were, you know, just a normal family. He didn't have any idea at all, but they were definitely put there to make sure that he was taken down.
And once they did take him down, the next person that they brought in, was that someone that was under their control?
Yes.
My gosh. And of course, I guess this would have been a Baptist ordained minister.
Right. And they actually had a handicapped daughter that they had to put in the hospital. So another level to make me kind of to have bad feelings and hate that pastor, they, you know, told me that I was that kid, that that pastor is the one that told me that I had to be in the hospital with all that torture and everything that I had gone through. So, you know, it's just more to make me believe that he was bad.
Wow. Now, you mentioned that you were living across the street, essentially, from a cemetery. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned that it was re-traumatization. Every day you got off the bus, you had to look at it. Boom, there it was in your face. Press repeat. But I'm going to take a leap of faith here and say there was probably more going on with the cemetery than just re-traumatization.
Right. Absolutely. They actually would... They were in charge of all of the... burials. So they had every opportunity to switch the bodies to cover any tracks that they might want to cover. So you know, that was another reason why they were doing that. There was a headstone that they put in there specifically. They said it was because she had said that she had carried a child and I had actually murdered it. And so there was a headstone there of that child. So it was just another way of trying to remind me that, you know, that I was evil. It was, you know, an opportunity for them to cover their tracks of the things that they have been doing.
Now, was this particular cemetery, do you believe that it was used in rituals as well? Like, like, did they do them at night, or was it too public for that?
I think that the area where it was too public for them to be able to do that. But I do know that they use cemeteries to kind of channel in demons, to be a kind of a spot where they portal in demons. So that was another main reason why.
Now, can you tell me from your understanding of things why a cemetery would be ideal for channeling demons? What is it about a cemetery that makes that a real thing?
Well, I mean, there's lots of human spirits, and there's lots of death, destruction when the person maybe was murdered, or it carries kind of an open door that gives them the ability to use that as a portal more. I mean, it opens a lot of doors for the enemy. It's death, you know, and destruction, and then, you know, a lot of times they use the parts of the bodies and things like that as a sacrifice.
Now, you're saying something very interesting. And okay, so we're just going to go there. Because Hope, I think my audience is basically used to the fact that I'm just going to say it the way it is, and I have enough people that are saying the same thing to make a case. You mentioned human spirits there. Now, that is absolutely not allowed in traditional Christian circles. You can't say there's humanity left on earth once someone has died. They're either fully in heaven or fully in hell. End of story, done. But, you know, and we've talked about this on my program before from different angles. Even in the work that I've done with many survivors, we've found Jesus taking parts of people who have already passed away out mm-hmm. of the systems, that is the subconscious, the internal constructs of those that are survivors getting delivered now. We have definitely seen that, well, death is not quite as simple as we have tried to make it as believers. As a matter of fact, and this is where I go often, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, that language is really important to understand because, yes, while it does provide a premise for saying, you know, there's no such thing as reincarnation from God's perspective, that judgment is really the great white throne judgment, which happens at the end of the book of Revelation. And it is appointed unto man once to die, which is when they die now. There's a lot of gray area between those two events, death and the white throne judgment. That's a lot of gray space. And that's where the weirdness happens. That's where the weirdness. And this is because I remember I was first exposed to the idea of okay, cemeteries can be a very weird place. When I was reading some African witch doctors and their accounts of how they did stuff in the spirit realm, and they would talk about cemeteries and very openly say they engaged spirits or souls of dead humans in the cemeteries. And I said, bah. You know, because this is before I began to deal on this level and to talk with people that dealt on this level one-on-one and found confirming witnesses. And the Bible says out of a mouth of two or three witnesses, let all things be established. Folks, I can tell you, we have a lot more than two or three witnesses on this subject of human spirits, pieces of human soul being left in different situations after the body dies. I want to know, however, Hope, what you mean when you say that from what you've experienced.
Well, all I know is that is whenever we would be taken to the cemetery, they would call forth human spirits, and they would begin to speak. And you know, I heard them, and you know, give them information that they didn't know. So, you know, I really believe that there's humans that haven't gone where they're supposed to go yet. I mean, and I think that they're going to get judged at the end. The ones that chose evil, they're going to get judged and they're going to go to hell for eternity, but they haven't gone there yet.
Folks, you're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. That's what you get. That's it. You know, I'll tell you what, Hope. It takes a lot of guts to say some of this stuff. And there are going to be a lot of people that are unhappy about this. But I'll tell you, you know, like I was saying, from my personal knowledge base, I don't think you're off on this one.
Yeah, I know that the things that I tell and say are, a lot of people are not going to believe it or think that, oh, that's crazy. I mean, I was programmed that when I would, you know, if I ever told, that people would think I was crazy. But I don't care anymore. I want the truth to be out in the open. I don't want anybody else to have to go through what I've been through, and I refuse to live in the darkness, and I choose to tell the truth about what I've experienced. Believe me, I wish that I had never have gone through all of this. It would have, believe me, but unfortunately I did, and it happened, and it is happening, and some things are hard to believe, but I guarantee if anybody that is having an issue with believing anything or struggling with it, if they will just ask the Lord, okay, why am I struggling with this? Or what am I afraid about this? Or what do you have to say, Jesus, about this? That he will always show them the truth. So.
the truth is stranger than fiction. It really is.
It is. We're much more being affected by the spiritual realm than what anybody realizes.
Now, I want to get into a couple more things before we run out of time on this particular installment. And folks, Hope's going to be back because there's a lot more, as you can imagine, that she has to say. But the next thing that I want to get into is this baby that Regina carried.
Mm-hmm. Well, when I was about 8, she was carrying a baby. I mean, I now know they told me the whole time that it was actually their child. Of course, that I wasn't ever chosen. So from the beginning, they were trying to cause a, you know, hatred towards this child, like it was chosen and it was important and it was pure descent from the Illuminati and not mixed breed like I was. But they forced me to be this child's handler, to be there, you know, when it was born, and they told me I was his mom. And
how old were you? I'm sorry.
Eight. I was eight.
This was at eight. Okay.
And so I didn't know, because all I known is, you know, DNA put in this and that, and you can have, there you have a baby, you know. And so there was an intense love for the child, but also a hatred too, because they gave me, like, I had to take care of them all the time, like every second I had to take care of them. But then they would also torture me to torture him. So pretty much they would say, now he's going to go to hell if you don't electrocute him. So what is the worst? For me, I had been through hell, so I knew hell was a lot worse than electrocution. So I chose the electrocution. So this was the worst, because I loved him so deeply, because I was with him all the time and took care of him. And, you know, my heart from Papa God, like, loved him. But then also I hated it because I was being forced to hurt. And then I hated myself even more, you know.
My goodness. And so this is when you were eight. Now, the person that posed as your brother, was he was present as part of that family unit through the whole time you were growing up?
Yes.
Okay.
So there was three of us.
Did he have anything to do with the baby?
Yes, he did. He didn't have the bond like I did at all. There was more of, they kept him more disconnected from all of us, except for we were kind of the couple, like we were Jesus and me, supposedly Mary. That was my role. And then this was the child, so supposedly it was supposed to be like a union there. So they did a lot of the like when they would do the rituals around the cross, where they would put him, the baby, up on the cross, and be torturing him. As Mary, I would have to have sex with the people around to kind of rescue him. Because, see, for me, sex was the only way I could be saved, or anybody else could be saved through me. So.
My gosh. Folks, we're talking about what really happened. Mm-hmm. And what happens. This is an inside view into what we don't know, but what we need to know in order to truly understand the world we're living in. The world is never going to make sense until we understand what is actually happening and what we're being blinded from. And this is it. I mean, this is a lot of it. You're hearing it. Now, the last thing I want to get into before we, you know, conclude this interview, and of course there'll be more in the future, has to do with you being... different kinds of queens within the context of school, and you know, general social life. I mean, which seems kind of interesting because usually they will prop up a person that, say, has the title of queen as the most popular or whatever, but they kept everyone away from you. How did this all play out?
So, you know, I very much played a role, you know, this perfect princess role my whole time in school and everywhere. That was my role, you know, this perfect princess Southern Kentucky girl. And, you know, when you do that, people can begin to, especially in high school, like idolize you. Like they don't know you in any way, shape, or form, but they see you, and if you perform correctly, then they want to be you, you know. But in my situation, I was living hell, but I was definitely tortured very in a certain way to pretend to be this perfect princess. And so, you know, the system, like in the school, is it's like whoever looks good enough is going to be the queen, you know, whether it's band queen or basketball queen or homecoming queen. For me, I was in all of those. So I was voted band queen. I was voted basketball queen because people saw me in the certain light of this, you know, perfect family, perfect life, you know. But they never ever allowed me to be homecoming queen because they had already programmed me about home, like I was too evil. For me, home meant that I was just the sex object. And so homecoming meant you were perfect. And they did a lot of program around bringing me to, you know, to climax and all of that to get me to this perfect persona with denial. And it just was built over, you know, years and years and years. And they did a lot of that program through, like, the Wizard of Oz, you know, There's No Place Like Home. That's a big, huge Illuminati phrase. You know, home meant the climax, home meant sexual, and there's just a lot to the whole Wizard of Oz. It's a huge programming tool.
Yeah, yeah, it is. So, okay. Folks, here's the deal. We're talking to Hope. Because I'm going to tell you something. Hope has found a savior in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, the only reason she's able to talk about all of these things in the way she is because of the journey that Jesus has taken her through. And now she's sitting with me and telling you what she went through, because, you know, there's a lot of you that are going to connect dots. You're going to get answers that you've been looking for by hearing her story. And no pun intended, you're going to find hope. With that said, we're going to conclude this program. But before I do, Hope, is there any final words that you wanted to say before we end this interview?
Well, I do want to say that I know as I'm sharing, there's not a lot of emotion. One thing I do want to let people know is that all of these memories I've already gone through with Jesus. I call him Honest Jesus because he's always honest. But I've already gone to all those places and he's brought truth. And so that pain has been healed. And so that's why I'm able to share it. Because he's brought healing and deliverance in those areas. And I just really want people to know, if nothing else, that they'll know that there's really nothing too difficult for Papa God to rescue us out of. Like, Absolutely. There's not anything at all. If I look at my story and know without a doubt a tangled, twisted mess that he's able to really rescue anybody from anything.
Amen. Yes, he is. Amen. Folks, with that said, some of you may be wondering, does Hope have a blog? Does she have some kind of book? Anything like that? The answer is not yet. But as far as I know, she's working on one. Until next time, you've been listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
It is Ryan Seacrest here. People always say it's good to unwind, but that's easier said than done. The exception, Chumba Casino. They actually make it easier done than said, or at least the same. Chumba Casino is an online social casino with hundreds of casino-style games like slots and blackjack. Play for fun. Play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Sign up now and collect your free welcome bonus at chumbacasino.com. Sponsored by Chumba Casino. No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply.
All right, we're all set for the party. I've trimmed the tree, hung the mistletoe, and paired all those weird-shaped knives and forks with the appropriate cheeses. And I plugged in the Bartesian.
Bartesian?
It's a home cocktail maker that makes over 60 premium cocktails, plus a whole lot of seasonal favorites, too. I just got it for 50 off. So, how about a Klosmopolitan or a mistletoe margarita?
I'm thirsty.
Watch. I just pop in a capsule, choose my strength, and...
Wow, it's beginning to feel more seasonal in here already.
If your holiday party doesn't have a bartender, then you become the bartender. Unless you've got a Bartesian, because Bartesian crafts every cocktail perfectly in as little as 30 seconds. And I just got it for $50 off.
Tis the season to be jollier.
Add some holiday flavor to every celebration with the sleek, sophisticated home cocktail maker, Bartesian. Pick up your phone and shake it to get $50 off any cocktail maker. Yes, you heard me. Shake your phone and get $50 off. Don't delay.